Good evening, everyone. It is so nice to see you all. I feel surely blessed to be up here this evening, and I want to thank God for this privilege, and certainly thank Brother Carey for the opportunity to stand here in his stead. One of the things that we were talking about earlier during the day, and talking about a little bit from the sermon that I kind of interpreted, was how to live as a living sacrifice. And when we talk about having to draw people to Christ, well, one of the things we need to do is show them what they're being drawn to. And often it's not going to be what they hear from the Bible. It's going to be what they see in us. And that's that living sacrifice that we need to become in order to get them to even want to hear about Christ. And we were talking a little bit this morning about how it is that people seem to hate God and hate the Bible and hate when we quote scripture and hate when we try to, or when some of us try to tell them how they're living, but a lot of them don't know Christ. And until they see Christ and want to know who Christ is, what you tell them about what they're doing wrong isn't going to touch them. See, they have to know that there's a Christ and know what, as we said this morning, know how to do what it is that you're supposed to do. Then they'll understand, and then they can be convicted and converted. But as long as these people do not know Christ, you can read the entire Bible to them if you tie them up and put them in a room, and they'll come out the same way they did as they went in. So that's that living sacrifice portion of us that we have to be able to show Christ within us. And I think that last song that we sang, the heading for that, or whoever the scripture they used for when whoever wrote it, you know, said that he left us an example to follow by step. And that thing about when someone does something to you, well, you got to think about all the stuff that Christ went through. And yet he still got up on that cross. And yet still, when they were standing down there and mocking him and saying, if you're who you say you are, come down. He did what? He didn't come down. I didn't say he couldn't come down. He didn't come down. So that's one of the things we have to do in order to be able to draw people to Christ in a world where people are drawing them away. We're going to start off here this morning. I bet y'all thought I was halfway through. We're going to start off here this morning and this evening in Romans chapter 12, if you have your Bibles. And I'm going to start reading right at verse 1. And I know I'm not going to get through all of this because it's about 9 pages long. And we'll be here till like midnight, but I have to go to work. So, but we're going to try to get through a good portion of it. And then we'll maybe finish it off some other time. It says in Romans 12:1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Romans 12:2 says, be not conformed to this world. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect to the will of God. And I can only pray this evening to God that I am headed in the right direction. But we're going to look at certain scriptures from three areas of Romans chapter 12. And hopefully in that three areas, we're going to be looking overall at a living sacrifice. And then we're going to look at those gifts of grace that God gives us as we're being a human sacrifice. And then we're going to look at how being a human sacrifice is a mark of a true Christian. I think we hear that quite a bit. People talk about being a true Christian. Well, if you're a living sacrifice, I can only say that I believe you're as close as you're going to get by being a human, because you're going to give yourself all to Christ. So, Now, what I like about this verse is when Paul says, right there in the beginning, in the first, second, that second, I beseech you, because he is saying a lot right there. He's saying that I want you to do this. He almost wanted to say, I command you to do this, but he changed it around and said, I beseech you, which basically Paul is telling the folks over there in Rome. He's saying, I'm asking you, and even though he is asking, it is an urgent request. See, Paul wanted those folks to sacrifice themselves to God. And don't get it confused. He's not saying the old sacrificial system. He's talking about a new sacrifice. You sacrifice. You give yourself unto God. And he, when he said it, he couldn't command it. He said, I beseech you. He was asking, but he was asking strongly. And the dictionary defines sacrifice as anything consecrated and offered to God. As believers, how do we consecrate or offer ourselves to God as a living sacrifice? Well, under the old covenant, God accepted the sacrifices of animals, but these were just a foreshadowing of the sacrifice of the Lamb of God. Then the Lamb of God is who? It's Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. It was his ultimate once and for all time sacrifice. And I love the way it's said, and it's in Hebrews where he says, I'm going to do this once and I'm going to do it once and for all. He says, I'm going to do it one time. I'm not coming back every year. There won't be a coming of Christ on a yearly basis so that I can be re-sacrificed. He says, I'm doing it once. I'm doing it just this one time. And this will be enough for all time. Once and for all. And I love to pretend, as I just said, that he said, I'm only going to do this once. So his life was so valuable that he could die for all men. And unlike those animal sacrifices, it only had to be done once. And it was that cross of Calvary. So if we go back to the Old Testament, those sacrifices became obsolete and are no longer of any effect with the coming of Christ. Those of us who are in Christ by virtue of saving faith, it is an acceptable worship to offer ourselves completely to the Lord. It is God's desire, because he is in control, that our body must be yielded or given to him as an instrument of righteousness. With the view of the ultimate sacrifice of Jesus for us, this is only reasonable. And if you hear it quite a bit, he says he's a reasonable service. Well, that's what makes it a reasonable service. What Christ did for us makes this a reasonable service, because he's not asking you to climb up on a cross. And I don't know how that'll work out. I'm not 100% sure that it'll work out. If he said, all right, here's a bunch of crosses, let's get up there for Jesus' sake, how many of us are really climb up there? I'm going to have to think about it. I love Jesus. So you understand what I'm saying, but he did it. But they're not asking us to do that. He said that we want to sacrifice our body to God. I mean, that's the mind and the whole thing. And so what happens is we give ourselves unto God. And all the things that Brother Carey was talking about this morning, in both the class as well as in the lesson, and I knew I was going to do this lesson. I wrote it before I heard his. So this is how God works. Because that's all we're doing. I'm just kind of going back through what exactly he said in this morning. You have to be doing what you're supposed to do. And what you're supposed to do is give yourself to God as a living sacrifice. So that's what makes it reasonable. So Paul is saying, I beg of you to give your body to the work of God, because Jesus gave his body for you. And in 12:2 it says, be not conformed to this world. And that was the thing that jumped out at me the most this morning. That's why my mindset was on this morning. You heard me say good morning, and I keep saying this morning, it's because that's the thing that everybody is coming to grasp is the world. and what the world says and what the world wants us to do. And we're because, not we, they, those who are following that, have become so conformed to the world that it's empty in here. This would be full. We're not saying anything that's wrong. I think I mentioned it this morning because it was on my mind and on my heart that, you know, all that it does is make you a better person. And if you want to be a better person, you follow Christ. He gives you the example. Like the song said, he gives you the step. I can't sing, though I would sing it for you. But he gives you the steps to show you how to be an example. This whole thing of I got to get you back because you did something to me, well, that's not how it works. The whole thing we said this morning, you have to respect me, but I don't have to respect you. That's how it works. You know, when we were younger, when I was younger, we hadn't reached the level of carrying firearms. You know, but we thought we were bad. And we didn't do that type of thing when we, you know, where we, just because you didn't respect me, that I threatened you with something of that nature, a knife or a stick or something. And if we had to come to a point of earning respect, we fought. We fought with our fists. Even when it was more of us and more of them, we just fought with our fists. Neighborhood against neighborhood at times, gang against gang, but it was all fist fights. And everybody went home. But somehow the whole of it has turned to where if you don't respect me, I got a Glock. There was a movie called Grand Canyon. Kevin Kline and Danny Glover. Danny Glover was a tow truck driver. Kevin Kline broke down outside of the Forum at a Lakers game. And some young men came up and they were gonna rob Kevin Kline and his girlfriend. He was in a Volvo. And when Danny Glover pulled up, and Danny Glover is an older gentleman now, but in his heyday, Danny Glover's taller than I am, much broader. He was broad too. So when he came up and he had this conversation with this young man, Danny Glover got right to the point. And he said, who has the gun? And so when they found out who had the gun, he said, that's the man I'm talking to. So then when Danny Glover said that, he asked that question, and he wanted to say, you know, the guy looked at him and said, if I didn't have the gun, would you have any respect for me? And Danny Glover told him, if you didn't have that gun, we wouldn't be having this conversation. That gun was not respect. Danny Glover, willing to talk to him, showed that he had respect for him, but he didn't need the gun. But today, that's what it is. I have a Glock, so you have to be respectful of me. No, I'm afraid of you. Unless you're handling it like you don't know what you're doing with it, then it's going to be a problem because I'm probably going to take it from you. But say that's what I'm saying. So as followers of Christ, we are not to be conformed to the world's pattern. I believe the Bible tells us in a few places that this world belongs to Satan. He is the master of this world. And we sing the world is not my home. I'm just passing through. Well, I'm just a passing through. I have it in my mind and in my heart, and everything I do is because I'm passing through this world. I have no intentions of staying here. I want to go to heaven. And I am trying to work as hard as I can to get there, and I stumble and fumble and do everything, but I get up and I say, God, forgive me, and then I try to get there again. And all the way, and all the people kind of mock it by showing Peter at the gate, and he's, I don't know how Peter ended up at the gate, but he's there, and they're giving all these different scenarios, and they're asking him, and he's looking for their names. I want him to look for my name, but I want him to find it. If that's the way it goes, and it probably doesn't, but that's what they've been giving us over the years. If that's it, find my name. Peter, find my name. Because you know what? Peter was a fine example, because Peter stumbled a lot. So if he's the one that's going to let you in, then you know what, you got some hope. And I'm sure that doesn't how that work, but if it does, me and Peter are going to have a talk, because I'm going to remind him of some stuff he did. And we talked about him this morning when he took his eyes off of Christ and fell into that water. See, we take our eyes off of Christ and we do what? We fall. And I told you this morning how Christ did what? Christ picked Peter up. They didn't dive off the boat and go get him. He didn't recover and swim over to the boat. Christ grabbed him, standing on water. Come on, that's a powerful man. I think, and I don't, like I told Brother Carey, I can remember a lot of things, but I can't put certain numbers together. But there's a place where Jesus says, you know, hey, God puts you in my hands, and in my hands, hey, I won't let you go. He said, if something crazy happens, guess what? You're in my Father's hand, and I know he's not going to let you go. So if we conform to ourselves to a living sacrifice, and rather than being conformed to the world, and I don't think nobody's going to get the both of them. And I thought that was such a beautiful thing. But if we conform to the world's pattern, then we are conforming to Satan and cannot serve Jesus and Satan. Not at the same time, not at all. How do I feel about the world? I wish the world would come to Christ. And I pray that the body of Christ does not end up being like the world. The world wants us to believe things that simply are not true, and we as members of the body of Christ have the truth. Right here. We have the truth. It's just, we have to read it. I think we talked about it this morning. We have to sometimes find somebody to help us understand it fully, but we have it. And guess what? You can go get it. And get all of the Bible stores are not closed. Amazon, amazingly enough as it is, have about 12 million Bibles that you can buy. eBay, everybody. They all have Bibles. And you can get the Bible. There's nothing stopping you from buying a Bible. Well, I think we used to go to the hotels when I was playing basketball in the Air Force. And you know, you go to a hotel, it has the Bible right there. And guess what? You can take it. And you come back to the, hey, it's another one there. So you can get a Bible. The world can get a Bible. But for some reason, we don't want to end up being like the world. The world wants us to believe that there simply are things that are simply are not true. And we as members of the body of Christ have the truth, as I said, because Jesus said two things. I am in the Father and you are in me and I am the truth. And so what we have, the truth in us. We should not allow ourselves to be pressed into following the corrupt customs, ungodly principles, or evil plans of action promoted by worldly men. The blessed man, according to Psalm 1:1, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, but standeth in the way of sinners, not sitting in the seat of the scornful. Have you ever heard the phrase, a boat out of water? It is popular because boats belong in the water, just like Christians belong in Christ and not in the world. Being in the world to us should be exactly like being a boat out of water. And sometimes it doesn't work that way because guess where we came from? We came from the world. So it's a little bit different from that, you know, there may be somebody in this room who when they were young was already with a parent who was in the body of Christ. That means you went to church with that parent. I went to church with my mom from the time that she carried me, not dragging me, she carried me until I was 13. And she told me sometime later in the year, she said, I made one mistake. She said, I asked you if you want to go to church. And she said, you're 13. You don't have to go unless you, and I don't even think she got one, two out. Because by the time she got to I was gone. I was headed to the basketball court and never stepped in foot inside a church again. Unless, of course, you know, there was something special going on. But that hurt me. for a long time, but I had her, and we were close. And she would be praying, and I would go and just get on my knees beside her. And just stay, I wouldn't say anything. I just would sit beside her because I didn't want her to be there by herself. So there was a connection, but sometimes we lose that connection, and that's what I'm saying. The key to the escaping the world's grip of conformity is of this is this metamorphosis of the Christian's mind. This is accomplished through God's gift of the Holy Spirit, which is working to change believers' hearts and minds from within, so that their obedience to God might be natural and immediate. In Romans 12, and I put 12b, but it says, but be ye transformed, and I love this, be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and the perfect will of God. Amen. Transformed. And of course, when you think of transformed, we're a little bit older, but not that old. You think of the movie. And you think about those trucks transforming into these walking, talking robots. And it's a far-fetched way to look at it, but it's transformed to something that you were completely different. We need to be transformed. That's why I was saying, if you weren't born in the body of Christ, you came to the body of Christ, and guess what? You were transformed into something completely different than what you were. And that's amazing in its own right. That ought to be enough for somebody on the street, especially somebody who knew you. And I always think about when you go back to Jesus, going back to Nazareth, back to his hometown. And he was sitting there and he was talking and teaching. But nobody recognized. You know, they certainly didn't recognize him as the Messiah, but they never recognized that the transformation that he had made from when he was a child to that growing, he transformed the whole way. It's a transformation that you make when you become a child of Christ that is the renewing of your mind, and it's a thing where it's always renewing because you're always learning more about Christ, you're always learning more about God, you're always trying harder to show people by being what? A living sacrifice. And hope, and that is good and acceptable and perfect to the will of God. And so a lot of times when we talk to people, isn't that what we tell people when we talk about coming to Christ? Isn't that our testimony, what we used to be and what we are now? Renewing and changing of our mind. It should be what we're talking about, because that's the thing that's going to get them to see. You can go back to that hometown, or you can, people who know you now, who've just been around you for a little while, they see the transformation. They don't understand the transformation, so it's a little harder to get to them because you're already in Christ when they meet you. So sometimes you have to tell them, and you're not specifically being being sarcastic or facetious. You should have known me a little while ago. Where your conversation and my conversation would have been something alike, I might have shocked you. But now your conversation doesn't affect me the same way. I'm not going to talk like you're going to talk. I'm not going to act like you act. I'm not going to do the things you do. But you met me like that. Go to Norfolk, Virginia. And you can probably, I'm a little old now, but there was some years ago where you could have bumped into probably anybody. And just said my family name, they would have ran down every one of us. It would have been thug, thug, thug. So look at it now and look at it then. And when I go home, it's just like, no. I don't want the alcohol. I don't want the cigars. And if I do, I'm not going to take them anyway. I don't want to talk about that anymore. I actually told my best friend, I said, every time I come home, you don't have to remind me of everything I've done. I've changed. So it doesn't mean that since I've changed, that I still don't make mistakes. I don't make those mistakes anymore. Not the ones I made as a kid. So there is a renewing of the mind. There is a changing of our aspect of our lives. And see, what would happen was, is when a person who claims to be a good person cannot be in Christ until they have changed their mind. I'm sorry, person, when they come into Christ, their minds change and they decide to follow him. See, we need to get people to believe that they can follow Christ in the mind that they have and he'll change them. Not that they can change themselves. See, I think that they say that a lot. They say, people want to do what? I want to change before I can come to Christ. No, come to Christ now. And if you come to Christ now, he'll change you. That's what they need to understand. But I think that sometimes when we're talking about that, as I said, when they step into the building and they see all us folks sitting in here, they see us as Christians already. They don't sometimes feel like they have anything in common with us. So they'll turn around and head back out the door. They'll be very offended at whatever is being preached because they don't understand. We didn't start out this way. I'm sorry, let me stop. I didn't start out this way. We didn't start out this way. We started out a different way. Brother Russell and I talk about it quite a bit. We started out in a little different way. So we were transformed. Our mind was renewed. There were things that we wanted to do, but they wanted to do them in Christ. And yeah, sometimes the things get confused because it becomes a thing where, I think they talk about it all the time, Brother Carey, about when you're doing, and you know, we think we can do works in order, I think James talks about it, and I think Paul talks about it, and it kind of clears up between the two of them. But when you're sitting there and you're doing things, well, that's why it's so easy for us to get caught up in that. Because we want to do things for Christ, but sometimes we can confuse about it. But at least you want to do something for Christ. So when they come in, the hardest part, and we were talking about it, I said this morning, the harder part of this part about it is what? It's having a language that they can feel comfortable to know we weren't like this the whole time. So that they can see a common ground rather than you Christians. I explained to them that Christian was, well, I think it was an insult. As you read it, I'm not 100% sure, but I think a lot of scholars believe as well that when they said, oh, look at those Christians, it was an insult then. But it became the following name that we use, and it's a wonderful thing because it just means we follow Christ. But that's what they see when they come in. They see you Christians. They believe that all the things that we do, we never did. All the bad things. And somehow we have to find that language so that we can get them to follow him and let him change their mind. I'm not going to change anybody's mind about anything. When they come to me and if they say to me, you've changed my mind, I'm going to do this. The Bible changed your mind. And tell them, let's read some more. Because the Bible is what's going to change people's mind. My experience from the Bible will change your mind. My telling you what Paul is saying in the book of Romans will change your mind. You seeing what God has done with me can change your mind. But it's God that's going to change your mind, not me. And that's what Paul is saying about a renewing of the mind. That the renewed mind is what allows you to be transformed and translated out of the world and into Christ. A living sacrifice to God is one who does not conform, but is transformed. We are not to be conformed to this world because the world often does what? And we were talking about it this morning. The world rejects God and his revelation. The world rejects God and their salvation. Because they reject God and their salvation. I didn't say his salvation. their salvation. And for those, you know, when we talk about unbelievers, and the popular theory is that they're naturally conformed to the world. We are believers, and most of us here today are supposed to be no longer conformed to this world because we no longer belong to the spirit of this age. We have been translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's beloved Son. Therefore, rather than continuing to conform to the world, we should want others to be transformed by having their minds renewed and how we act as we follow Christ, so they will follow him as well. Paul says that there must be transformed, that they must be transformed by the renewing of our minds, which is not only interesting, but might be the key to Christian life. And also might have a lot to do with discerning spiritual truth, which an unbeliever may not be able or willing to do. So we may be able to help them. Going back again to this morning, the Ethiopian said what? Let some man guide me. I said it that way because these days unbelievers have made the very Bibles we are reading from their main focus of study. And why? To disprove the very things they're studying. And that's rather hard to believe, that you're going to study a Bible so that you can take every scripture and say none of it is true. None of it is true. None of it is true. You want to go in and talk about all the things that God did, but if you would have read the whole chapter, you would have known why he did what he did. But you don't. You take one chapter and say God isn't what God says he is because he did this or that or the other. So for some, their minds will never be renewed, and they will always conform instead of being transformed. And that's sad, and it hurts me because it's too easy to be transformed. It's too easy. It's too easy. It's fellowship. It's fun. It's going out to lunch. It's hanging out with your friends. It's having Bible studies. It's reading the Bible. It's having Bible studies at home with your family. It's all of those things. There is nothing painful about the transformation. There's nothing painful at all about that transformation. That's what it's all about. That's what you get from it. You get a whole new family. A whole bunch of other people that you get to spend time with. You get a topic of conversation that you can take to another person that will do what? Help them. It's too easy. But some of them will be lost because they refuse to transform. I was on Twitter. I'm always on Twitter. I'm sorry. I'm always on Twitter, and I do want y'all to pray for me. But I was replying to a tweet where a candidate for something in the United States was in trouble. And so I replied to was in trouble, and they had asked for prayer or something. And so I replied with 2 Chronicles, because they were talking about the world was in trouble. And so I replied with 2 Chronicles 2:14, if my people... You know, and someone replied to me by sending a picture of the Bible with the caption, proof of God exists. And it was a caption that said, proof of God, that God exists. And a picture of Spider-Man comic book with the caption, proof that Spider-Man exists. So he said, the Bible is the only proof you have that God exists, because here's a comic book that says Spider-Man exists. So here's what I did. I didn't argue the caption about the Bible proving that God existed, because the Bible does prove that God exists, and I believe in his heart, he knows that God knows that God exists. So I didn't correct them about the caption but I did correct them about the caption with spectacular Spider-Man comic book by telling him that the proof Peter Parker was bit by an atomic spider was not in Spectacular Spider-Man or any Spider-Man comic book. It was actually from a 1962 comic called Amazing Fantasies, And if you're a collector, it is said to be worth about $1.1 million. So he knows enough to be transformed and renewed, but instead would remain conformed to the world. The gospel is a call for the unbeliever to repent of his sin and embrace Christ by faith. The Greek word translated repentance calls for the notion of a change of mind. Our thinking must be changed, transformed, from old ungodly ways of thinking into new godly ways of thinking. What we know in our minds should be true forms of conviction in our hearts of that truth, and that conviction in our heart translate into actions. Therefore, we first renew our minds. The only way to replace the error of the world's way of thinking is to replace it with God's truth. And the only infallible source of God's truth is His revealed word. His revealed word is the Bible. Transformation through renewed mind comes as unbelievers expose themselves to God's word through the faithful exposition of it each week. And that, of course, we can say it's Bible class. It's also reading the Bible. It's also, you know, stopping where words stop you that you don't recognize, and you stop and look up that word. You stop and find a commentary and try to find out what that word means. It's stopping while you're reading. It's not saying that I read from Genesis to Revelation, but you never stopped. You just read right through it. If you didn't understand the word or you didn't understand the meaning or something, you just kept going. It's when you stop and go, well, what's that? Or you stop and go, well, what happened then? All of those things are the things that help your mind be renewed and transformed. Yes, you can read the whole Bible, and you can read it without stopping. And if you can get from Genesis to Joshua, if you can get from Genesis to Malachi, and you can not stop at any of those names, then you're better than I am, because I still can't pronounce some of them. But they should stop you enough for you to say, whoa, I need to find out what's going on. That's the great thing about the Bible. That's why it teaches you so much, because you have to stop. Now, don't get me wrong, there's some names in the New Testament that'll stop you too. But it's more in the Old Testament. This can be done in church, personal Bible study, and group Bible study. So if you're listening in a solid church that believes in preaching the word now and singing the word is invaluable in helping us help unbelievers renew their minds. We use the book that we just used, and I think at the top of every one of those hymns is a scripture from which that person derived that song. So guess what? You're still getting the scripture. We never look at that scripture, but it's up there. The song we sang before about they'll never close, that was from Revelation, where it says, and the gate shall be open always during the day, and there shall be no night. Well, what does that mean? So there's always a thing that they can grasp onto when they're in here. And there are no shortcuts. There's no magical formula for renewing our mind. We must fill our mind with God's word, so whatever we say, and that's where it comes into this. That's why the living sacrifice is so important. It's because of what we say. It's because of the things that we say to the people who are going to come in here, and they're going to sit down, and they're going to want to listen, but we need to know how to get in contact with them. And you know what? You can read the Bible, and you can convict someone through the word better than you can through your own interpretation of what the world is today. Because the Bible, there's nothing in this Bible that's not happening now. It's happening. The things in this Bible are still happening right now. Things in the Old Testament are still happening right now. So we can read to them. But the word conforms their mind. As Jesus prayed to the Father, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is true. You know, Romans 12 and 3, and I'm going to be wrapping this up here in a little while. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith.
Amen.
That measure of faith that God has dealt to you. Don't think that, I think that I was listening, and of course I have that conversation with Brother Carey. I think he might be Brother Ray as well, have that conversation with some of the older folks, some a little bit older than I am, where it said, it was talking about the thorn in Paul's side, where God told him, my grace is sufficient for you. And this one thing I was listening to at work, and they were talking about the book of Revelation. They were saying that, you know, Paul went to heaven, and you know, he saw these wonderful things. So God had to bring him down a little bit. The thorn in the side said, yeah, the thorn in the side. So I said, I had to check with that. I need to check with that with some of Brother Carey, like just some of the older folk, because that makes a lot of sense. Because he was saying, hey, don't think of yourself too much now that you've been up there. So he gave him a thorn in the side. So Paul gets to say that. Don't think of too much of yourself. Well, we need to remember that. Now, we all have thorns in the side of all of us, and we're not the youngest folk. I think I'm the youngest one in the room. I mean, young lady back there. She may have me beat by a year or two. But you know, we got stuff, don't we? We got things that, you know, we got stuff going on. We got all of this grace and all of this everything else, but we have the regular things that regular human beings go through so that we don't think too much of ourselves. As Paul said, don't think too much of yourself, because God has dealt you that faith. And then Romans 12 and 4, for as we have many members in one body and all members have the same office, so we being many are one body in Christ and every one members of one another. And that was 5 and 12, Romans 12, 6. Having then gifts differently according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. 12:7, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth, or in teaching. And in Romans 12 and 8, or he that is exhorter, or an exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth with diligence. He that show mercy with cheerfulness. Let love, in 12:9, be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil, cling to that which is good. We're to cling to that which is good. A transformation and a living sacrifice will help you cling to that which is good. It'll help you hold on to the good things. And people will be able to see it. I think the Brother Carey gave an example this morning where it just got to a point where you said you had to tell somebody that there's nothing I can do for you. Because if they come in and they don't want to conform to Christ, there's nothing we can do. It's a well-known saying of ministers that I've been around that I have no heaven to send you to. And that's the whole point. I have no heaven to send you to. God has heaven. But you got to want to go. Just like I said earlier, I want to go. You have to want to go. And we can show you how to want to go to heaven. We just need for people to come so that they can hear that and listen. Paul is stressing that people who are overcome evil with sincere love bear the marks of a true Christian. Now, notice how I put that. I believe Paul was saying overcome evil, but attempted to do it with pure love. Now, we say all the time that we do things in love, but how often do we do things out of love for one another? My belief, we do it because a person's soul is in jeopardy. We do it because of sin. It is sin, and we can be the one to point it out, because I can point out your sins, you can point out my sins. We never should follow one another around and go, yeah, you did that. Or, you know, no, this, you know, they'll be convicted of that. So there are some of the things that are going on. Like I said, we don't have to point out that someone's a sinner. You don't have to tell me I'm a sinner. I've already proclaimed to Christ that I am a sinner. I am still a sinner. I just try my best not to do those sins. And there's some things that are strapped down that I'm still trying to get off my back. And then I'm pretty sure Satan will throw something else at me as soon as I get that off my back. So you can point out the fact that I'm a sinner and I'll go, yeah, but I'm trying not to be. So one of the great things that I always think about that is, you know, it, when I'm a sinner, it's like, have you ever done anything that by the time you finish doing it or in the middle of doing it, you knew it was not really something you should be doing? Something like right after you say, you know, say it in love and you're saying it and there's no love in the tone of your voice, no love in the expression on your face, and no love even in your heart for the person you're telling in love about whatever they're doing that's bothering you, not Christ, but you. And after they walk away totally defeated, do you feel like I should have never done that? When Paul says abhor evil, what you did is what I think he means. In its original language, the word translated as abhor means to find repugnant, hate, loathe, dislike, and have a horror of. And I like that part about having a horror of. And when we give ourselves as a living sacrifice, there are so many things that ought to scare us to death. And that's what helps us be better. We ought to be scared to do certain things. That's what abhor means. Romans 12:9, which I just read, speaks of morally objectionable behavior, the appropriate Christian attitude. And I think the Bible class, that one of the Bible classes that I was in, was talking about the Christian attitude, where the Christian attitude towards evil behavior is a passionate opposition to the point of being horrified by it and feeling hatred towards it. We also need to keep this in mind. It's important to remember that abhorring what is evil entails rejecting or hating the sinful behavior. Didn't say anything about hating the sinner. It says hating the sinful behavior. So we need to live as human sacrifices. And much like Paul, I beseech myself and each and every one of us in here to be a living sacrifice. A living sacrifice to God, a living sacrifice to Christ, a living sacrifice to the effort to bring more people to Christ. And, you know, and like I said, that's just the duty that we have to do. And considering what Christ did for us, it's reasonable. It's very reasonable. So I'm gonna close this up. I didn't stay anywhere near on scripture, so I mean on my script. So, but we're gonna finish this off, and certainly, like I said, I'm so appreciative and thankful to God, and certainly appreciative to Brother Carey for allowing me to stand up here this evening, and certainly thank all of you for being here with us. And I imagine that everyone here may be a Christian, but if you aren't, remember, we can help you with that. If you have a question, please ask. If you want to know how to, just let us know. And there gives you an opportunity to come down forward if that's the thing you want to do right now as we stand and sing the Savior's song.
Number 322.